Good morning, everyone. So good to see you. So glad you're with us today. And thank you. I love that blessing prayer. I was blessed as I was prayed for. And thank you to all who served us by praying blessing over us today. What a great gift that was. Awesome stuff, right? I think so. You know, I grew up in a Christian home in southwestern Ontario. My dad was a pastor. He was a minister. And I think in my childhood, I only missed one Sunday, and I was born on a Saturday night, and I'm pretty sure I didn't make it to church the next morning. But the rest of my childhood was me being at church many, many times during the week. And there are parts of being a pastor's kid that was really good. Like, for instance, there was a couple of older senior women in our church who, back in the day, some backstory here is back in the day, cereal boxes had toys in them. Do you remember those toys? Right? And these two older women, I think, went through a box of cereal every week. And every Sunday, they'd come and find me, the pastor's kid, and give me their toy. And it was like great joy on Sundays as I went home with this little trinket or piece of junk, as I now call it. But parts of being a PK, a pastor's kid, were really hard. Like, you're kind of like living in a fishbowl where people look at you differently because your parents are pastors. There's expectations that are put on you that you probably cannot live up to. And so I got actually very good in my childhood and my youth years at pretending. I actually could fake it till I made it in some ways, acting. I did have another benefits, though. I did have a lot of exposure to the Christian message. And I couldn't help but appreciate, maybe even love, the person of Jesus. It's just that as I became a teenager, I couldn't know for sure whether Jesus was real. I had profound, profound doubts and drifted away from a personal faith. So when I was 17, I had a couple of friends who basically over a 3 or 4 month period taught me how to drink. I mean, I got good at drinking that summer, spent much of the summer of 1985 rebelling, partying, and living one life on Sunday mornings and a very different life during the week. And one Sunday evening, early in August, I was with one of my buddies, probably the greatest culprit in my life, or worst influence. We were sitting at Wasaga Beach. We were on the hood of his car, looking out over the lake, Lake Simcoe, and or Georgian Bay, I should say. And as we're looking out over the water, my buddy turns to me and he says, "What do you think God thinks about all we've been doing this summer?" And he went on to answer the question about what he thought. He says, "We're going to hell for sure." And me being a much more thoughtful person, I did actually think about it. And I said, "You know, I feel like I'm one step in heaven and one step out." A couple weeks later, I was at a teen camp in northern Ontario, a place called Mishawa. My parents sent me, and I'd gone for a couple of years. I went for the fun and for the girls. I kissed my first girl at Mishawa camp, very special place. But on the first night of this particular camp, the speaker gave a talk. His name was Don Mills. And this says something to preachers. I don't remember a word that he said. But at the end of his talk, when he concluded, he got up and he just said, "God has given me a gift. And sometimes he gives me a word or a phrase or a picture for someone." And he said, "This evening, I feel like God has given me a few words or pictures for some of you." And 30 of us teenagers in the room are on the edge of our seats as he begins sharing these words. And he said some things like, "There's a person here who's come this week, who's come prepared to end their life." And he said that there was someone in that camp, one of the youth, that actually had been addicted because of an accident. They'd grown addicted to prescription drugs. And he went through about 7 or 8 of these, but I really remember the last one, where he said that there is a young man here who has recently acquired the taste of alcohol, who feels like they're one step in heaven and one step out. And in that moment, I felt all kinds of things simultaneously. A mild case of busted, but also the sense that God knows. God sees my life. He's aware of what's going on in me. In that moment, I knew that God was real. And maybe even one of the cooler things that happened in that moment was I also felt incredibly loved, that God had bothered to speak to me in a way that I could clearly understand. And it changed my life. I tell people that I went to that camp as a doubter, and I went home a believer because of that encounter I had with Jesus through somebody speaking a word over my life that I could only explain as God. You know, it's true. Scripture can explain my beliefs. I can explain everything I believe about God and about Jesus, about Christian faith, about a Christian worldview. I can do that through the Bible. But I cannot explain my story without the reality of a God who's actively speaking today, what the Bible calls prophecy. I've been excited, as I've said last week, about unpacking this gift of the Spirit, because we have a God who has never stopped talking in the present, just as he spoke in history. And we have a God who will never stop speaking to us and through us. So last Sunday, we kind of laid some biblical foundations for this. Today, my hope is to both reassure you of the goodness of this gift and then give us some instruction on how we might actually practice the gift of prophecy in a very healthy way as a church. First, why don't we pause for a moment and pray? Lord, I'm so glad that you spoke back then in 1985 and got through to a young man who was such a pretender and such a doubter. And I'm thankful for the way you continue to speak today. And you long to have us be able to hear you. And we're this fall, Lord, we're saying we want to hear better. Would you continue to open us up to hearing your voice? And Lord, we might learn more of what you have for us today, we pray. Meet with us in these moments, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, prophecy, to remind you, our four-word definition was hearing God for others. And the purpose of prophecy, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. I love that he defined prophecy that way. So good. And it would seem like prophecy is something that Paul thinks is for everyone, and everyone can do if they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, there are people with special gifts of the prophetic. But I believe the rest of Scripture, the rest of the New Testament, is really clear that after the coming of the Spirit, all followers of Jesus can hear God for themselves and can hear God for others. I also think it's helpful for us to kind of park the whole spooky or predictive side of prophecy. Some people, when they think of prophecy, can only think of some person making some bold pronouncement about the future that maybe even includes a date and it didn't happen and maybe they got it wrong. And others think of really, you know, their idea of prophecy comes from modern film. Like, don't you love that we're in October where your streaming feeds are, you know, feeding you horror movies all the time? And some of us have that idea of the prophetic. We almost associate it with those kind of dark arts side of things. And it's not that God doesn't use the prophetic to sometimes give us a glimpse into the future. But actually, that's a sideline in the prophetic use in the New Testament. It is certainly not the main story. And so for now, I would suggest that let's not get distracted by the predictive side of things. Now, let me say, when we hear a sermon like this on prophecy, there are those of you who are like all in and you're pumped and you're ready to go and you want to see what God would do. And I think that's really good. I'd also say that it's really important to have this practice rooted in Scripture and to grow to an understanding of prophecy in order to practice it in a very healthy way. And so again, I would say, if you weren't here last week, we gave kind of the biblical foundations for prophecy, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message. Then, of course, there are those of you who may have grown up in a church or denomination that brushed aside the gift of prophecy or brushed aside other gifts of the Spirit, and so either you don't know very much, you're kind of ignorant of this gift, or you actually are maybe a little afraid or suspicious of this gift. Of course, there's others of you that may have been hurt. Someone spoke words into your life at some point, saying something like, the Lord says this, or thus saith the Lord, and you were wounded. Someone said something forcefully or negatively. You might have been in a toxic Christian environment where hearing God was not treated with humility and with care. And someone shared to me this last week about how prophecy for them always carried negative connotations because of how it was used in their church. And if that's you, I want to assure you of the profound gift of God's voice, that this is something you can pursue without fear, because God's voice is a voice of love. It's so helpful to know that God wants to strengthen and encourage and comfort you with his voice and with his love and with his truth. Maybe you're new to Christian faith and you don't have much baggage around this topic at all. And you're like, Derwin, can we get on with this? Like, really? Well, let's get on with it. So the question is, how do we practice this prophecy in a healthy way? How do we keep it healthy? Because it is a powerful thing to say, I think God told me this for you. How do we keep it healthy? Because there has been lots of misuse. How can we keep this a blessing? Again, as I said last week, misuse does not mean disuse. It means right use. So the passage we read this morning and last Sunday, we most often hear the one particularly, Paul was writing about prophecy to the church in Corinth. They were practicing the gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to be like Jesus, but they were doing it in a way that was kind of bringing chaos and disorder. And Paul's trying to help them, and I think he's trying to help us keep these things healthy and Christ-like. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, which we just read, we most often hear where? Where do you hear that passage? At weddings. We almost hear it nowhere else. We hear it at weddings because it's the love chapter, right? And for good reason. It is a beautiful description of what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, love is all these things. But here's the deal. The whole point of the love chapter, if you read it in context, is to say if prophecy is from Jesus, it's loving like this. When it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, if love's not in it, it's a most unpleasant sound, like a ganging, clanging gong and resounding cymbal. I wish I had sound effects for this right at this moment. Important to keep in mind that love is the guardrail when it comes to practicing this gift of the Spirit. So let's begin by unpacking prophetic prayer. What does prophetic prayer involve? And it really involves three components: listening, speaking, and then receiving. First, listening. Now, as you learn to listen for God's voice, it's important to know that there are three aspects, actually, also to experiencing, to having a prophetic listening experience: revelation, interpretation, and application, all part of listening. Again, Tyler Staton was quite helpful in helping me think about this. Revelation refers to the thought, image, or insight delivered to the listener by the Holy Spirit. So say you, in a moment of prayer, invite God to speak to you. What you do in the next moment is you pay attention to what comes into your mind or your imagination. God speaks to us in our mind and our imagination. More about that next week. Are there any thoughts that seem to come to you that are from without rather than from within? Chances are it'll be something you hear, a word, a phrase, or a scripture, or something you see, a picture, an image, or a memory. We tried this out in our life group this week, and the guys kind of separated from the girls for this, but we basically chose one guy, and we decided we'd all spend a couple minutes in quiet listening whether God might give us anything for that person. And so we sat there, us men sat in this in the front of our living room for 2 minutes, and we said, God, is there anything you want to say for this person? And when we opened it up for sharing, somebody actually shared a scripture. And somebody else shared a word. Somebody else shared a picture, a really clear picture, actually. And it seemed like not everything landed with this guy, but it was clear that some of it made a lot of sense to this person as we prayed. Someone shared a scripture, and the scripture basically said, the Lord delights in you. And after we said all this, this this man said, hey, can I respond? And I'm like, for sure. And he said, do you know, for the last few days in my own life with God, I have felt like God has said he delights in me. And that word delight has just been on my mind for the last 4 days. And every time I heard that God delighted in me, I had a reason to give to God as why you can't be delighting in me because of this in my life. You can't be delighting in me because of my circumstances. And so this word, this scripture that somebody gave that said, the Lord delights in you, gave this man great pause as to say, God's serious. He means it when he says he delights in you. And he took that as a confirming word of how God was speaking to him. What a gift, huh? We so easily, as I said last week, can doubt God's word for us, but somebody else can bring a confirming word for that. That's one of the benefits of this. Often it can be a scripture or a word or a phrase, but sometimes it can be a picture. This makes sense. If you read the Old Testament prophets, you'll notice how consistently God speaks through pictures. Pictures, images, and symbols. God actually seems to work this way a lot in the way he speaks. A few years ago, Angel and I were co-leading a Alpha group, and on one of the nights, we were talking about prayer for healing, and we had a time of prayer, and we did exactly what I just described in my home group last week, my life group. We just sat in silence for a couple minutes, and most of the people in this group were either not Christians or new Christians, and so it felt like there was a lot of pressure on Angel and I to hear God in that moment. And actually, I dragged on the silence. I was facilitating the group, and I waited until I felt like I had something because I had nothing. Like, I was just blank slate, and finally I had something, and God spoke through me. It was kind of cool, actually. But Angel, during that time, had a clear picture come to her mind of this one young woman in our group. And this young woman was standing on the front lawn of a beautiful house, and she was turned looking at the house. And the sense was is that she was outside the house looking in but wanted to go in, but didn't know maybe how to go in or was afraid of going in. And Angel then had a sense of interpretation around what that picture meant, and it was that this woman was interested in becoming a Christian but was scared of coming in, that this was a picture of God welcoming this young woman into the house. And when it came to sharing what we'd heard, Angel didn't say, I heard this for you, even though she had a specific picture of this specific woman. She said, I think there's someone who's standing out on the front lawn looking, and Angel shared that. And after the session, this young woman came up to Angel and said, that was me. And Angel led her to receive Christ that night through a word that was very, very invitational to her. So why pictures? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but the most obvious is that a picture is worth 1,000 words. You can say a lot more through a picture than through a sentence. They can spark imagination. So first of all, in listening, there's revelation. And then there's interpretation, which is the process of deciphering what God might be saying in that revelation. Like, what does it mean when you hear a word or see a picture? The next step is to ask, Lord, what are you saying through this word, this image, or this picture? In Angel's example, she thought that picture was an invitation for that person to begin walking with Jesus. That was the interpretation. Another example, I'm in a mentoring relationship with a young pastor, and as I prayed with him last month, we took a moment for us to listen in prayer, and as I listened, I saw this young pastor standing right beside this really strong, powerful tree. And I shared this image with him, but I had asked already, I paused for a moment and said, Lord, what might this mean for him? And it's kind of funny, my initial thought went to, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which is quoting from Psalm 1, and I went that way, and in my mind, I felt like, no, that's not what it's about. And so I kind of discounted that was me. You see how there's discernment and thinking and wrestling with what's going on? And this is interpretation and discernment at work here. And then I had a sense that that tree was, for this guy, a symbol of how he was meant to stand fast and how he was anchored in Christ and that he was strong like that tree. He was being planted like that tree. And I asked him, does that resonate with you? And he said, do you know, Derwin, back at January of this year when I prayed for a picture for my life this year, do you know the picture he gave me was tree? I've been living with that picture all year. And he said, we're thinking about, you know how I feel about this church I'm at. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to stay or go. And we're actually considering buying a house as a way of getting planted in this community. And he says, the distinctive place thing about this house is all the trees. And so for him, I think, again, it was one of these things where tree meant the world to him. Do I know for sure that was God? No, I don't. But was it an encouragement for him? Did it strengthen him? Did it help him and bring comfort? It absolutely did. So, interpretation. The final part of listening is application. After receiving a revelation and deciphering the interpretation, ask the question, what should I do with this? Am I meant to share this with the person? Am I meant to share that with someone? Is this something that is for my life group, that I'm meant to share at my life group, if you have a sense of something for a group, or for the church? Or should I just pray for this person without sharing it at all? Like, maybe I'm not meant to share this. Or is it something else? So there's application. So again, we start with listening, which involves revelation, interpretation, and application. Second piece is speaking. This is where Pete Gregg's chapter on prophecy is so helpful. He says that before you share an impression with God, with someone, from God to someone, you want to run it through the ABCs. It should be affirming, biblical, and Christ-like. Affirming, as Paul says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So if the word isn't positive and affirming, it's probably best to keep it to yourself. But what if the word is, what if you get a word that is negative? Now, I think Tyler Staton gives a very helpful perspective here. He says this. He says, there are times when God asks us to speak words of conviction, warning, or disruption rather than affirmation. But those are the exception, and they should be handled by only the most mature, rooted prophets. While Old Testament prophetic expression was quite often rebuke, the New Testament expression, common to all believers for the strengthening of the body, is directed towards strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So there are examples of New Testament words of prophecy that are of warning and rebuke, and this does happen. A pastor I know shared how he went out for a hike one day, and as he was hiking, he had a member of his church, a man, come to his mind, and he had a sense of great warning, a picture that this man was about to have an affair with a woman. And he's wrestling with this. What do I do with this actually really negative picture? It's kind of a word of strong warning. And after much prayer, he contacted the man without making any accusations. And the pastor gently asked about this guy's marriage, and the guy actually confessed at that point that he'd been flirting for a while with one of his workmates, and he felt very, very close and on the brink of making a mistake. But this honest conversation opened up this man to accountability, and it helped him avoid a very bad decision in his life. And that was a good thing. And so sometimes we're called to do that, but again, it would seem that in the New Testament, after Pentecost, warning prophecies were in the minority. Also, prophetic rebuke in the New Testament consistently came through known, respected, seasoned prophets within their own local churches. So again, as we are learning this as the body of Christ at Hillside, I would suggest let's focus on affirmation and encouragement. Sound okay? Yeah, all right? Because some of you are really scared right now. It would be terrible if we were the kind of church where anytime somebody says, hey, I've been hearing God speak, like I've got something for you, I think God's saying, and that you would be afraid in that moment of what it might be. Because what God wants to do most in your life is encourage, strengthen, and comfort you. ABCs again. First is affirmation. B is biblical. God speaks through the written word, Scripture, and we know that God does not contradict himself. If the message doesn't align with Scripture, it's not God speaking, and it's clearly not prophecy. C is Christ-like. Could you imagine Jesus saying the message? If it's out of alignment with what you know of the character of Jesus, it's not prophecy. I mean, is this the kind of thing Jesus would say to someone, that he wants to love them and help them and carry them and welcome them in? And if it doesn't, if it's something that leaves you feeling icky, then I'd say it's probably not from God. So again, the ABC filter, again, is affirming, biblical, Christ-like. Let's say it together. Affirming, biblical, Christ-like. You got this. All this means is when speaking a word of prophecy, do so in love and only in love. So if you think you have a word for someone, but for whatever reason, you cannot offer it lovingly, give the word back to God, and what should you do? Pray for love, right? Pray that you'd love that person. And then we do this humbly. This is just so important because we're not infallible. A while ago, I was asked to pray for someone, and I was newer to listening for people, and so I prayed for them, and I had a couple of things, and I shared those couple of things does this, any of this resonate with you? And they're like, not at all. Like, I think you got the wrong guy. I probably was praying for the person behind them. That's what I think, but it's humbling, and it's important. So it's possible to get it wrong. It's possible, quite common actually, to get just part of it right. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. None of us, as we're speaking, what God gives us is speaking the whole picture. We just are given a nugget, maybe. That's maybe all it is. For instance, you may actually get a word from God, interpret what it means, and misapply it. I think of Pete Gregg's example in the book, Hearing God for Normal People. I love it. He's praying for a friend, and he senses that his friend needs more joy. And so he actually feels like he's supposed to share this with him, and he meets up with this guy. He says, guy, I think God wants to bring joy into your life. And his friend gets ecstatic. He's like, yes. You see, his friend had started dating a girl named Joy. And he'd been praying for God to confirm things. And here his friend said, and long story short, he ends up marrying Joy. But it's like Pete got the word right, but not the application. It wasn't Joy, it was a girl named Joy. All this to say is, who says this can't be fun, too, right? So there's just great wisdom in delivering prophetic words or pictures with great humility. So we avoid any kind of absolutist language like God told me or God is saying. Instead, use humble language like my sense is that God might want to say, or I wonder if this resonates with you. I don't know. Could it be? You see what I'm saying? You're using this language that opens it up for the possibility of being doubted or brought into error. It's just a freeing thing. All of that shows great humility and great respect for the person you're sharing it with. Final piece is receiving. This is so good. Scripture offers instruction both to the one delivering and the one receiving the prophetic word. For the person receiving prophecy should be received freely but weighed carefully. Prophecy should be received with discernment. Does the word align with the Bible? Does it align with the, we're doing the ABCs all over again, aren't we? Does it align with the character of Jesus? Do you trust the character of the person who's sharing it with you and speaking? Because generally, a good life bears good fruit. There are those who warn about the manipulative power or dangers of prophetic voices. And the temptation that it is for some, that because of the potential for misuse, it's to avoid it entirely. But Scripture gives us really clear instruction here. Again, Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5 applies here again, where he says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So in other words, we test prophetic words. We weigh the word with discernment. Maybe there's only part of it that's right, and you throw out the rest, right? I think that's a healthy thing. This really is one of the many key differences in the function of the prophetic gift in the Old and New Testaments. New Testament prophets are not given nearly as much authority as prophets in the Old Testament. The prophet in the church is called to submit the word to the recipient or to the church leadership, who has equal access to God's voice and can therefore weigh the word that is given, right? Nobody's standing above another, right? We're all in this together. Another important protection, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, is that instruction on New Testament prophecy is given to local churches, meaning the function of the prophetic gift is primarily within communities of people who know each other, who love each other, and submit to healthy structures of spiritual authority that are characterized by healthy leadership and order. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. By the way, this is the kind of thing why a Discover Hillside class that we have is so helpful for many who are coming into a community, because it's one of those opportunities where we can kind of remind each other of what sort of the boundaries are in a community like this. How can we keep a community like this healthy and where we value one another and we love each other and treat each other well? Tyler Staton helpfully reminds us and kind of concludes this thought, is Scripture never instructs us to silence or avoid the gift of prophecy because we fear it will be abused. Instead, Scripture teaches that prophecy surrenders to love. That's for the speaker. And we honor the gift by weighing the word. That's for the recipient. So finally this morning, how might we grow in this? How might we grow in this whole gift of hearing God for others? I want to conclude with a few quick steps or suggestions to you. First is this. Desire it. Desire it and ask for it. Paul says, eagerly that desire the gift, the ability to prophesy as an expression of wanting to share God's love with others. But remember, I think it's important for us to remember that the gifts are gifts, right? They're not techniques. They're actually gifts that we receive. A gift is not something you master. It's something you receive. So if you want to have an increase in the gift of prophecy, ask God for it. Pray for it. And I'd say this also along the way, ask Him to refine your motives around this. This is not a power for you to hold. I pray that as you practice this gift, it'll actually be less about you and your ego and far more about God and about other people. Number two, be patient with yourself. Expect that growth in this area will take time. You see, every gift from God actually comes to us as a seed with which it grows when it is watered and nurtured, right? God does not pull a matrix move and download a spiritual gift into you in its full maturity, right? Don't we wish that was so? I wished I took piano lessons for 1 year. It was a wasted year, I would say. Why was it wasted? Because I did not practice. I think I have actually some musical gifts, but I'll never really know because I never actually really stuck with the sitting down and practicing piano for all those kind of times. And I would say spiritual gifts are the same. You don't receive any spiritual gift in its maturity. Gift of hospitality gift, a healing gift, a leadership gift, a musical gift. It's a little seed that we grow by partnering with the Holy Spirit. I feel like I've been in a lifelong journey of learning and stumbling at how to learn to hear God's voice for myself and now for the sake of others, and I'm still growing. Number three, get good at encouragement. One of the ways we grow in prophecy is by growing or cultivating the spiritual practice of encouragement. To encourage literally means to put courage into somebody. And encouragement and prophecy are really closely related gifts. Encouragement means you're looking at somebody, you're seeing something positive, and then you're telling them that, right? You're noticing, your eyes are open. In prophecy, you're actually opening your spiritual eyes, and you're seeing what maybe isn't visible on the surface, but something that is invisible. So these are very, very related muscles. And I'd suggest that if you want to grow in prophetic prayer, grow in encouragement. Like actually practice encouragement. It means open your eyes. And what if, let me ask you this. What have you admired in somebody, but you've never told them to their face? Tell them those things, right? Speak to them about that. What have you seen? Say it. Encourage them. If you desire prophecy, make a commitment to become a person of encouragement. Number four, finally, risk. The real question for us is not, is God speaking today? And it's not even, are we listening? I know many of you have a listening posture and you've been hearing God, but maybe you're not sure. And perhaps you feel a little nervous about this. And so the real question is not are we hearing, but are we willing to risk sharing what we're hearing? And I wonder if there is an invitation for some or maybe even many in this room this morning. You've been hearing words or thoughts. You've been getting pictures for people. You've been sensing some things that might very well be God speaking. And the question is are you willing to risk? Are you willing to risk in the safety of this loving community, speaking in love, what you are hearing? I just want to say, man, we need that. We so need it. As I said last week, anybody need strengthening, encouragement, comfort? Anybody? Did anybody need that this week? Yeah, there's some of you who are amazing. Finally, you raised your hand. Way to go, brother. He's like, yeah, I guess I did. Your church family needs to hear that from you. But I know it feels risky, and nobody wants to get this wrong, and nobody wants to hurt anybody. But here's the thing. If you are saying these things in love, if you get it wrong, they probably are encouraged that you thought of them at all. They probably are encouraged that you bothered to listen to God for them. And as Pete Gregg says, if you get it wrong and you've said something in love, nobody dies, right? That's the low barrier we have here. Nobody died. And maybe instead a life is transformed by your words and encouragement. Why don't we pray? I'm going to invite the worship team. Come on up. Lord, over these last two Sundays, it has felt like you've been putting your finger on something that we're meant to actually step into as a church. And God, it is our confession and our desire, Lord, to do this in a right way, in a way that is honoring to you and that is honoring to others. And Lord, I pray you might continue to help us learn to discern your voice in our lives as you speak and as you give us thoughts and images and pictures and words and scriptures. Would you help us to grow in our capacity to know when it's you and when it's not? But I also pray, Lord, that as we venture out in this, you would give us the capacity to hear for others. And will you help us to, Lord, in appropriate moments and in appropriate ways, share words that we think are from you for the encouragement of those people. Lord, you know that some of us are scared to do this, and so I pray you'd give us your assurance that you're with us and that when we risk, we're actually operating in faith. We're trusting you. And more than any of this, Lord, we pray that you would come by your Spirit and move in our lives and in this church. We know, Lord, we don't want to get terribly excited about the gifts. We want to get really excited about the giver. And Lord, we just say that you are awesome and we love you this morning. We know that you love us and you have only intentions for our good. And so would you help us as we seek to encourage one another that in this church, there would be a greater sense that there is a God here who is loved and who loves us. So lead us, we pray, by your Spirit. Fill us that we might actually operate in the way you've designed church to be. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come on up to the front. They're going to be here. And if you have a need this morning or God's stirring in you, just like you go, I would like more blessing prayer. They would do that for you. But I'm going to invite the prayer team to come on up. And the rest of you, let's stand together and worship.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore. Praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you. Rain.
It is such an honor to be in the presence of the body of Christ and to see the body at work doing what the body's supposed to be doing. And this morning, we just want to again remind you that we as a church, we're not pursuing any kind of like supernatural stuff for the sake of that. We're actually wanting, by the way, just an aside, we want the extraordinary to become ordinary here at Hillside. And it's also our longing and desire that we would be those who run hard after God. And Paul says, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. I would say, let's eagerly desire God. And prophecy gets thrown in. But I also believe that you have more that God wants to do through you in the years to come. And you actually need not be afraid. And I would encourage you to step out and do what God is calling you to do. And he'll give you all that you need. He'll resource you. He will empower you. And you won't do it alone. Let me pray a blessing over you. We talked about blessing today, God's love of blessing. I love this. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn toward you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our prayer team will be here. If you would like to come still for prayer, please do. Refreshments are in the West Hall just through those doors. Go and make a friend. God bless you. Have a great week.